swiftly toward this Thursday when we celebrate the incarnation, Emmanuel, Jesus with us. And we will do so together as a people on the evening prior, and I'll say more about that during our announcement time. Today we're going to look closely at this portion of Scripture in the first chapter of Luke. It's called the Annunciation. It's where Gabriel comes and announces to Mary that she will conceive and give birth to a son and name him Jesus, and he will be the Son of God. And it's a pretty powerful text. It's one that you may be familiar with. You may be so familiar with it that it's lost its meaning. In my prayer today is that it would have great meaning for you as it has for me this week as the Lord continues to reveal his love and purposes to us through his words. So that's what we have in store for you today. And I hope that that will lead you to a place where you gather with me around the table of the Lord in great gratitude and confidence of his love. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to worship him because he deserves it. So I'd ask the children to come forward at this time. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to ask the Lord to draw near to you during this time, that you would, with your peers and your teachers, would receive a tangible expression of God's love today in a way that will allow you to trust him and to obey him and to have the posture of Mary, which says, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Let's pray, church, for these. Father, we thank you for these, your precious ones that you've entrusted to us. We remember. Begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the gift of life, that which we often take for granted. We thank you today, and we pray that you would cause us to be filled with much gratitude for not only this life in the physical, but also the life that really is life in Christ. We pray that those today who may be hearing this message, who do not know you and are not experiencing yet life, that it really is life. We pray that today, by your Spirit, you would move in their hearts, that the gospel might take deep root in all of our hearts, and that it might lead to its desired fruit, the obedience of faith. Lord, we pray that today you would reveal yourself afresh to us, that we might come to see your strength, your might, that we might come to know you afresh as the one for whom nothing is impossible, and that that might lead us to trust you, even in the places where we're struggling to trust you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, and thank you for giving me the privilege of continuing to proclaim the gospel, the good news of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And on this Sunday, just before Christmas, it's a real pleasure to be in the Word, and quite honestly, to be forced to be in the Word, and to that's the benefit of discipline, isn't it? And that's the benefit of responsibility, is to do that which we might not feel like doing, trusting that as we do it, it yields fruit that we desperately need. And so I thank you for that in my life today, and I pray that it would bear fruit in your life today as well, as you've disciplined yourself and have chosen to be here. There might be some people here today who just couldn't wait to get here, but there might be some who really didn't want to be here, but knew that it was important to be here, and that it was a discipline to be here, and that God calls his people to gather for worship and to not neglect the gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. And so I pray that the Lord would bless you today, whether you're here, came running, or whether you're here being dragged, or somewhere likely in between. I pray that the Lord would bless you for your obedience to be among his people and to be worshiping him today. Let me ask you a question as we begin to look at this Gospel of Luke and this Annunciation, Gabriel's visit to Mary and the announcement that he made to her. Can you think of something that the Lord is calling you to do that seems utterly impossible? Maybe you've done it. Maybe it's been something in the past and you have a testimony about it. Maybe it's something that he's not yet done, and today we'll be preparing you for that moment in a way that will allow you to be ready for it and to be able to respond by faith to it when he does ask. But maybe today you're actually in a place where the Lord is currently asking you to do something which feels utterly and naturally impossible. What if you could find in today's Advent story of the Annunciation, Gabriel's conversation with Mary, in which he tells her that she's going to conceive and to bear a son, despite the fact that she is naturally unqualified to do so? What if you could find in this story the encouragement and the inspiration to move from a posture of doubt-filled resistance? Oh no, Lord, you must be wrong in asking me to do that thing. A posture of doubt-filled resistance to a posture of faith-filled obedience. Okay. If you, Lord, are asking me, then I'll do it. What if today's Advent story, the Annunciation of Gabriel's message to Mary, could inspire and encourage you to make that move from asking, how can it be, to saying, let it be? What if that could happen today? Would you by faith trust that that could be, and in fact is, what God wants to do in every one of our lives today, is to move us from a posture before the Lord where we say, how could this be? To let it be. Maybe some examples could be helpful for you to stimulate your thought and to help you see areas of your life where this might apply very practically. Maybe God is asking you today to serve in a particular role or to perform a particular task that just feels impossible to you. Could be in one of the many venues and arenas of your life where God is asking you to perform that particular role or that particular task. Maybe it's not that. Maybe today God is asking you to persevere through a physical or emotional or spiritual setback in such a way that gives glory to God. Maybe He's asking you to persevere beyond the setback that you're facing currently in order to give glory to Him as one who perseveres in the power of God. Maybe those aren't the places for you today. Maybe there's a place in your life today where God is asking you to have a specific godly attitude toward a circumstance or a situation or a given reality in your life. That He's asking you to reveal through your attitude, through your disposition, that you really are a Christian, that you really do trust God. He's asking you to do that, and it feels impossible for you to do that. Maybe it's not any of those yet. Maybe it's that He's asking you today to initiate reconciliation with somebody. Somebody that you've wronged. Or somebody who has wronged you. And He's asking you to initiate reconciliation as one who has been forgiven of a great offense by God. That you would be one to value reconciliation and forgiveness. Maybe He's asking you to initiate that. And you just think, that's impossible. Maybe He's asking you today to overcome a long-standing addiction or a destructive habit in your life. He's asking you to do that. And when you think about the idea of doing that, it feels like He might as well be asking you to do something that is sheer impossibility. Maybe He's asking you today to share your faith with somebody at work or at school or in your neighborhood. And it's so daunting that the question feels impossible. That's for other people. That's what other people do. That's not me, whatever. It feels impossible. Maybe He's asking you to make it through the holidays without falling into deep depression. A time when those who don't know God are prone to absolute hopelessness. Maybe today He's asking you to just get out of bed today and to face the world and to put one foot in front of the other and to make it through this particular holiday season without falling into depression. Maybe He's asking you to love someone, a hard to love someone. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a fellow church member. Maybe it's somebody else in your life. He's asking you to love someone that's really, really hard to love. And that request from Him to you feels impossible. This is just a short list. I bet if we took the time, we could think of a lot of other examples. But I wonder today if you'd be willing to sit with the Lord and to hear Him afresh and to realize, I think every person in this room is being asked by God to do something, either on the list I've just given or elsewhere, that feels impossible. There are countless examples that all could be used, but all examples that would fall into this category have one thing in common. They're not just things that you want to do, and in fact, it's likely that you don't want to do them. They're not just things that you want to do, but rather they're things that God wants you to do, but that you feel unqualified, unmotivated, and otherwise unprepared to do. That's what whatever it is, they all have that in common. You feel inadequate and unprepared and unqualified and unmotivated to do what it is that God's asking you to do. Things that when you think about it, cause you to say, if you would put words to the honest feelings in your heart, things that cause you to say what Mary said to Gabriel when he told her that she was going to conceive and bear a son and name him Jesus. How can this be? Since. How can this be? Her how can it be? How can this be since I am a virgin? That is likely not how you and I would finish that particular sentence today. How can this be since, in other words, if you really knew what's going on in my life, God, you wouldn't ask me to do that. If you knew me well, if you understood my situation, if you really got me, you wouldn't ask me to do the thing that you're asking me to do because it's impossible, you see? You're asking me to conceive and to bear a son, and that can't happen. Do I need to educate you, God, on how things work? Because you're asking me to do something that feels utterly impossible. I wonder if you'd take a moment with me and just ask, what is it right here, right now, today? Maybe you need to write it down. Maybe you just need to whisper it to somebody real quick. Maybe you just need to do whatever mental exercise you need to do in order to capture it so you don't lose it. Or maybe it's so galvanized in your mind right now because the Holy Spirit has His hand upon you. But what is it for you right here, right now, today that God is asking you to do that causes you to want to say to him what Mary said to Gabriel? The story is pretty straightforward, and I suspect you have not heard it for the first time today, although praise be to God if you're hearing this story for the first time. It's one of the most beautiful stories in all of history. In fact, the great artists throughout history have captured this particular segment of the story of God's interaction with his people, perhaps more than almost every other event in the great narrative of human history. This is one of those that it's kind of like throughout all the ages of history, if you wanted to demonstrate and to prove that you are a great artist, you'd find a way to paint or to write about or to speak about or do whatever it is that was your art on this story. It's an incredibly powerful story, and it's told so often and that we may have lost some of its benefits today. But it comes early in Luke's gospel, and you'll remember at the beginning of Luke's gospel, he says this, I've got to write some things down because I don't want God's people to lose this stuff. I want to set the record straight. I want to tell the truth, dear Theophilus, oh lover of God. I want to tell the story about how it really happened with Jesus. And so he gets pretty quickly in his first chapter to this story where in the sixth month, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We just read about that in the previous part of the chapter, that Elizabeth has become pregnant. Elizabeth is a relative to Mary, an older relative, and she's barren and unable to have children. And in fact, it says in verse 25, this is what the Lord has done for me, says Elizabeth, when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. And God did this great thing in her life, but she kept it secret. Up to this point, nobody knew about it, even her relatives. Mary would not have known yet about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so in the sixth month of that pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. He doesn't do this on his own. Gabriel's not coming up with this idea. God sends a messenger in the form of an angel. And I don't know which artistic rendering makes sense for you, but I don't think Gabriel looks like most of the angels that we see in the Hallmark stores. Seems to me that wouldn't provoke much fear, and yet every time Gabriel or any angel of the Lord shows up, kind of one of the first words they say is, Don't be afraid. So I don't think Gabriel looked like the precious moments angels that we have gotten used to. And sometimes I think it's just helpful to remind ourselves that. So this angel shows up in a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And he shows up to this virgin who's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And Joseph was of the house of David, which of course is why all of the scriptures that we've looked at this morning and those beyond the ones we've looked at this morning are so important, because this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is something that God has promised he would do, that he would establish for David an eternal reign and an eternal rule, and that his throne would have no end. And Gabriel shows up to tell Mary that she's going to play a critical, central role in the fulfilling of this prophecy. Mary, you've found favor with God. You're the chosen one to serve in a particular way. God has great plans for you, and they include you being the mother of God, the mother of the Son of God, that you're going to conceive and bear a son and name him Jesus, and he's going to be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. As a good Jewish young woman, Mary would have known these scriptures. This message from Gabriel would have triggered scriptures that she had committed to memory. And she would have known what is being said to her is that you, Mary, are going to be the one who bears the child that will save Israel, save God's people who will reign and rule. In fact, her Magnificat, her song that we see later on in this same chapter, is her acknowledging that very fact. The problem is that it doesn't make sense to her. The problem is that she can't get there from here, because there's this thing that is in the way, this practical reality, that in order to bear a child, any child, much less the Son of God, there's this certain thing that needs to happen that hasn't happened yet in her life. And so she says, how can this be? And I can relate to Mary at this point. I can regularly feel like God is asking me to do something that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense. It's not that it doesn't make sense because it's just kind of crazy. It doesn't make sense because it's impossible. And I'm regularly postured before the Lord saying, how can this be? How could you possibly ask me to do blank? There's a critical moment in the story where she asks this question, and evidently she asks the question in a way that's different from the way that Zechariah asked Gabriel a similar question in the previous text. Somehow or the other, Zechariah's question of doubt and of confusion got him disciplined. He couldn't speak, he became mute, and he was disciplined by Gabriel. And he said, look, because you haven't believed me, because you haven't trusted me, because you haven't understood it, God is asking you to do something here. You're going to be mute until your son John is born. But something's different about how Mary asks what seems like a very similar question. She says, how can this be? It seems like it's filled with doubt. It feels like it's filled with confusion. And rightfully so, yet something about it does not provoke Gabriel to discipline her in the same way that Zechariah was. And I think it's because of what we see transpiring through the text beyond that. She asks this genuine, innocent question. And I wonder if today you'd be willing to just come before the Lord in innocence and in a genuine desire to understand God. How can this be? How can this be? How could you be asking me to do this? She asks that question, and she even gives the evidence to Gabriel. Let me remind you, oh celestial being, what's going on in my life? What would cause me to think that what you're asking doesn't stand to reason? Let me remind you of that. She provides her evidence, and Gabriel lovingly and gently, at least as I would read the text, says, The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Just this beautiful exchange between God's representative, Gabriel the angel, and his servant, Mary. Then he goes on to remind her that her relative, not to remind her, to proclaim to her, to announce to her, that your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And then he says the words which have stumped me this week. For nothing will be impossible with God. I've been challenged to believe that this week. When God doesn't answer your prayers the way you'd like for him to answer your prayers, it brings into question if really nothing is impossible with him. But Gabriel has provided his own evidence to Mary. Here's your evidence, Mary, as to why it can't happen, but let me provide with you a little evidence as to how it can happen. It can happen because it's already happening in the life of your relative Elizabeth. There's this testimony, this already true thing that's happening in the world that was impossible, that God is doing. He's giving a child to Elizabeth. Her response to Gabriel's reasoning, she says, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Humble submission, obedience to the will of God. But I want to draw out of this story what I think is absolutely essential for us to get today as we continue to prepare for Christmas and for life beyond today. Somehow in the story, Mary moved from a position of how can it be to let it be. And I think that every one of us in this room this morning are dealing with something, have dealt, are dealing, and will deal with something where our first impression, our first response to God is how can this be? And he wants us to move to a place where we say, let it be. One where we are inclined to doubt and to question and to be confused about his desires and will for us. And where we move to a place of trusting his purposes and revelation and will for us. How can this be to let it be? So let's look more closely at the text. What has happened so far in the story that would cause Mary to say, how can this be? Well, if we carefully look at the text and make sure that we don't get ahead of ourselves, what Gabriel has told Mary up to the point where she said, how can this be, is critical. Let's look at it. Hey, Mary, you've found favor with God. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to conceive, and you're going to bear, and you're going to name. And he's going to be awesome. He's going to be great. He's going to be the one to save Israel. And notice what each of those statements that Gabriel has made to Mary start with. You. You're going to bear because you're going to conceive and you're going to name. And I don't know about you, but when God comes to me and says, you're going to do this, things which feel very impossible to me, my first response is, I can't imagine doing that. My natural response, and I believe your natural response, is absolutely when God says, you're going to do the impossible. Our response is, how can this be? Let's look closely at the text that follows her question, how can this be? Verse 35, Gabriel says, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be holy. The noun has changed. Did you notice that? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. See, what happens in the life of one who is known and loved by God, when he asks us to do the impossible is we start with, and we think what he's asking us to do is things which require our own strength. You will do this. No, I can't do that. I'm too weak. I'm too shy. I'm too wounded. I'm too broken. I'm too sinful. I'm too much of a virgin. Whatever that is for each of us. Oh, Gabriel says, oh, I'm sorry. I misled you by my language initially. Let me clarify. Let me set the record straight. It's actually the Holy Spirit that's going to do this. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Oh. Well, why didn't you say so? Why didn't you tell me that it's you who's going to do it in and through me? Not I that need to do it. Why didn't you start out with that, Gabriel? I wouldn't have had to ask you the question to begin with. Why didn't you just say, if I simply surrender to you and let your power work on and in and through me, you can do the impossible? Because it felt like pressure there for a second. It felt like I had to perform. It felt like I had to be good enough. It felt like I had to be strong enough. It felt like I had to be something enough. And now you're telling me I simply need to yield and surrender and trust you. I can do that. In fact, Gabriel says, I want to help you do that. I want to tell you about this story. It doesn't have anything to do with you, where God is already doing that. He's already blessed Elizabeth. He's already moved in Zechariah's life. He's already done the impossible for Elizabeth. And God wants to say to you and to me and to all of his people today, that he wants us to lean into the testimony and to the witness of where he has done the impossible in other people's lives, that we might trust him to do the impossible in our life. Because I think God knows what's true about us, that if we're left with just our story and remembering the ways that he's been faithful and done the impossible in our own lives up to this point, we might not surrender and yield and trust. Because we get clouded, don't we? Sometimes have a hard time remembering the stories in our own life of how God has done the impossible. Which is why community and fellowship and being in the midst of others who have testimonies and witnesses of how God has done the impossible is so life-giving and empowering to us. Because sometimes we need to be reminded that God's already done the impossible in other people's lives in order to trust him to do the impossible in ours. Mary moved in this story from how can this be? Notice what's inherent within that statement. How can this be? By my limited understanding, God, how can this be? When things work the way I think they work, how can this be? To a place of let it be. A place of recognizing God's unlimited power. A place of recognizing that things work the way God says they work, not the way we think they work. When we make that shift in our minds and in our hearts from a place of how can this be to a place of let it be, we move from a place of faithless resistance to a place of faith-filled obedience. The difference, beloved, between how can this be and let it be is based entirely on who Mary believes is primarily responsible for doing it. If it's up to me, how can this be? But if it's up to you, let it be. Because nothing be impossible with God. Many, if not all of you, know the story of our lives, the Wallace family. Over the last few weeks, in the period of 9 days, I lost my dad as well as my unborn daughter. And in the midst of all of that, I knew that the Lord was asking me to continue to trust Him, to continue to serve Him. It felt like the list of what God was asking me to do. Okay, let me make it very clear. It still feels like what God is asking me to do is impossible. He's asking me to trust Him, that He's good. He's asking me to believe that with Him all things are still possible. He's asking me to walk in hope and joy. He's asking me to want to be around people, or at least to be willing to be around people. Because Karen and I decided we'd actually like to build a pretty big wall around our house. And we'd like to leave a little gate so that you amazing people can continue to drop nice things off to us. But we'd like to just not have to be around anybody in order to get that. I mean, it's been amazing, your generosity and your kindness toward us. I know that the Lord is asking me to look forward to opening His Word and preaching the gospel to you. And that's felt impossible, because I've always understood that to mean I have to believe it first. It feels as though it's impossible that God is asking me not to cry every day for the rest of my life. And I know that He's asking me to heal from this pain. All of which feels incredibly impossible to me today. How can this be? How can this be? Because if it's up to me, God, how can this be? The good news of the message today, the annunciation of Gabriel to Mary, is that it's not up to me. And it's not up to you to do the impossible that God is asking you to do. It's up to Him.